When our labor in this world has ceased, we shall be transported, transformed, and generously rewarded as God makes us suitable for our new home with Him forever and ever.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, this is, of course, a holiday weekend, the Labor Day holiday. It's a day in which we honor and recognize labor, our work. And for many of us, for many American workers, our labors cease for that day, and we enjoy a day of rest, or a day of golf, as the case might be. But we enjoy a day off from our labors. Today, though, I want us to reflect on another time when our labors shall cease, and we will enter our rest, the rest of God's presence. When our labors cease refers to the time of our deaths. Now, I say death, death. Isn't that a great holiday subject, isn't it? Here on Labor Day, we're going to talk about death. I'm sure you woke up this morning and you said to yourself, boy, I sure hope Pastor Dan talks about death today. And yet, though, the fact is, though, that death is a sure and certain reality, isn't it? In fact, I know of only two people in human history who did not die, Enoch and Elijah. And I know there will be a generation of believers on the earth at the time of Christ's return who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and they will not experience physical death. But for the overwhelming majority of human beings, they have or they will face death. And should Jesus tarry, so too will each one of us in this room. So why this topic? Why now? Why are we talking about death? Why now? Well, the why of this topic is the fact that it is a critical issue for us, isn't it? And being ready for death is the most important issue in life, wouldn't you say? But we don't like to think about death because there is so much grief and sorrow that accompanies it. But nevertheless, it is a fundamental fact of life. So you might say, okay, well, it's certainly an important topic then, clearly, but why now? Why this morning? Well, it's because it's been on my mind a lot lately. It seems that I have been surrounded by death for the past couple of months. Whether it's in the church family, through rescue squad calls, through the parents of good friends of mine. And we know then, too, that this past week, our sister in the Lord, Harmony, departed us to be with the Lord. And on that same day, the mother of a close friend died. And 2 days later, then, the father of another friend died. So I spent Friday night visiting with one friend's family as they mourned the loss of their mother. And yesterday I was at the funeral of the father of the other friend. And next Sunday we'll all be remembering and celebrating the life of our sister in Christ, Harmony. Now, Harmony's labors have ceased, and one day, so shall all of ours. One day, our labors will cease. He said, while death is not a pleasant topic, it certainly, though, does lead to something wonderful and glorious for the believer, doesn't it? We're going to reflect some on those glorious truths this morning. Fact is that when our labor in this world has ceased, we shall be transported, transformed, and generously rewarded as God makes us suitable for our new home with Him forever and ever. Our central scripture passage today comes from the book of Revelation. You recall we studied the book of Revelation a little earlier this year, and it is this powerful vision or presentation that the Apostle John is given. He's given a powerful vision of the end of days, what was going to happen in those days. And in this passage here, the wrath of God is being poured out on a wicked world. But even in the midst of that comes this powerful statement about the destiny of the believer, of the true believer in Jesus Christ. Revelation 14, verses 12 through 13. Revelation 14, verses 12 through 13. John writes, he says, "This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.'" They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. One day, labors will cease. When we die, our earthly labors will cease, will come to an end. All of our activities, all of our efforts under the sun will stop. What is that expression, under the sun? Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that under the sun is used to refer to all these earthly activities, things that happen on this earth, this side of the grave, on this side of death. And one day, all that we do on this side of death is going to stop. Our labors will cease. Activities, efforts, thoughts, hopes, dreams, everything that is us will cease. And everything into which we have poured our lives, our time, our energy, all of that will suddenly come to an end. And despite human efforts to prolong it, death will eventually come to each one of us. Now, not too long ago, I saw a magazine article. It was very interesting. That was talking about the latest advancements in medicine and geriatric medicine, and those doing research on lifespan. And they were saying that they thought that they would be able to increase the human lifespan, perhaps even within a couple of generations, where it will be normal for someone, you know, to live at least 100, but perhaps even to live 120 years. Now, if you know your scripture, that 120 years sounds an interesting number, isn't it, there, where God had set that span. They're saying that, yeah, that very soon, routinely, we may live to be 120 years old. And then they said, and then even with some advances in genetics, after that, maybe 150, 200 years. And they even went on to say it could be possible that people could live hundreds of years, maybe even as long as 1,000 years, that it's possible people could live 1,000 years. Now you go back and you look at some of those lifespans in the early days of the book of Genesis, that's an interesting number as well, isn't it? But at any rate, they're saying, well, with all of our advances here, people will be able to live much longer, 120, 150, maybe even hundreds of years. And of course, my first thought when I heard that was, boy, you think we've got problems with our entitlement spending now. What's it going to be then? But no, people are doing this, why? Because they want to prolong life. You know, if this was all there was to life, it's this life right here and now, I might want to extend it for as long as I could too, assuming there was a certain quality to that life as well, right? So there's certainly a motivation for wanting to extend the human lifespan. Well, I don't know how all of those efforts are going to turn out. But I do know that no matter how long we do manage to extend it, death is never going to be eliminated, is it? It will still come. So you might ask, well, why do we die? Why must we die? Well, of course, we know that death is the penalty for sin, that God said when the day that we that Adam and Eve, when the day they eat of that they will die. And it is a penalty which has been passed down to us, that death is the result of sin. Now you might think, well, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and Jesus has fully paid the price for my sin, hasn't he? I've put my faith in him and he has delivered me then from the penalty of sin. So why then must I die? Why does the believer die? If we're forgiven, why do we die? Well, first I would suggest that the believer must die for two reasons. The reason that the believer in Jesus Christ dies, the reason that you are going to die, that I am going to die, is to complete our sanctification, to complete our sanctification. As Christ has fully and completely paid the price for our sin. But the benefit of Christ's work for us is being progressively worked out and applied to us, isn't it? That death that he died on the cross, he said, well, it is finished. He was buried, and when he rose again, our salvation was absolute, sure, and complete in him. He's done everything for us. And the moment that you and I believed in him, the benefits of all that he did is applied to us and belongs to you as a gift from God by faith. But we don't receive or experience all of that all at once, do we? We receive it once, but the working out of it is a process. We're justified, we're made right with him. And then we're sanctified. What are we saying with sanctified? It means that we're being increasingly set apart from sin. To sanctify means to set apart. And so when we talk about our sanctification, it means we are being increasingly set apart from sin and set apart to God for God's purposes. So sanctification is that growth in Christ-like character and in the work of the kingdom that God calls us to do. Then finally, that day will come, it's called glorification, when all of that work is completely applied to us. We're completely removed from the presence of sin. We will no longer struggle with that. Our bodies will be raised and made like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, he is working in you and me. He's working to make us more like Jesus in character and in deed. And he uses the sorrows and the pains of this world for his purposes. And I think aging and weakness and sickness, these are just some of the tools that God uses to make us more like Christ as we faithfully depend upon him. And as we'll look at in a little bit here, I think it's only through the death of the body then that we are set free from the power of sin in us, from the presence of sin in us. So why must we die? Well, it's to complete the sanctification, the work that God has begun in us by faith. It's also then to complete our union, to complete our union with Christ. Jesus said that he would come for his own. He would come for his own to take them where he is. And our union with Christ then will be made complete in heaven. Now we have his presence now. He is with us here now, isn't he? His Spirit indwells us. But that's not the same as being in his glorious presence in heaven, is it? So that will complete our sanctification, will complete our union with Christ. When we see the Lord, we see him through a glass darkly. So if what we see is through a glass darkly, then we will see him how? Face to face, right? Face to face. So what happens then to us as believers? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what happens to you? What will happen to you when you die? Well, the first thing that will happen when your labors in this world under the sun have ceased, we will be transported. We will be transported. We are going to be taken from here to another place, another state of existence and being. Death for the believer is spoken of in this way in a number of different metaphors the scripture uses. One is it speaks of it as a departure, as a leaving and going off, like going off from one place to another place. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 33 through 36, Jesus was gathered there with his disciples. This was the night before the crucifixion. And he said to them, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? So, and here they are, his disciples were still thinking in terms of this great physical, earthly kingdom that he, Jesus Messiah, was going to usher in. He was going to conquer the Romans. He was going to resurrect the glorious kingdom that they had known, under the, even greater than the days of Solomon that his people had known. And now Jesus says he's going somewhere, and where he's going, they can't come. So Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And of course, he was speaking of his death. Where he was going that next morning, that next day, they could not follow him there. But later they would follow him. They would follow him in death. So death for the believer then is sometimes spoken of a departure, of a leaving, of going from one place to another. Death is also spoken of as a restful sleep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54, the Apostle Paul is speaking here to believers. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, these earthly mortal bodies, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. These bodies were not meant to live forever, were they? I think that's pretty clear to us. They were not meant to live forever. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. And then he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Not all of us will sleep. That is, we're not all going to die. Most will, but not all. But we all will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. So death is a transportation, it is a departure, it is a restful sleep, that some will sleep until that time when Christ comes again. Now, this is not to say that the soul sleeps. It doesn't. The soul, when we die, we're immediately transported into the presence of God. But the body sleeps. The body sleeps. It's also compared to being like a tent, an old ragged tent that is collapsing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now, Paul, sometimes he was a full-time, he was a full-time apostle, but sometimes he was out there full-time doing the work of the ministry, and other times he had to help supplement his income by being what? What was his work? He was a tent maker, right? So he would make tents. So he knew all about tents, and he says, you know, this earthly tent we live in is going to be destroyed. Now, what's he talking about? The tents that he makes with his hands? No, he's talking about these mortal bodies. He says, the time will come in when this tent that we live in is destroyed. But we know that even if that is the case, that we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So an earthly tent was built by human hands. And he says, well, we have these earthly bodies that, like those tents, is being destroyed. It's dying. But we're going to receive a new house, a new dwelling place, not built by human hands, built by God. It says, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Anybody here groaning in your tent? I see one hand back there, a couple of them, several, yeah. Said, well, we're longing for the day when we are no longer burdened by this collapsing tent that we will be resident in a new home, an eternal house. That's the resurrection body. It says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Again, did you know that the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, one of the many reasons why God has given you the Holy Spirit. Did you know one of the reasons why God has given you that Spirit is as a deposit, a down payment, a guarantee of what is to come. You know, sometimes if we're making a big purchase, back in the wild, wild west days of the home mortgage market, like a few years back, remember what? There was no deposit, no down payments or anything. You just bought the house and that didn't work out so well. But now we're going back to like some of the old rules where what? You have to make a down payment of some kind. Maybe it's 10% of the cost of the home. You have to put that down. It shows that you're serious about that. Or maybe if you are going to marry someone, young man might give the woman what? An engagement ring. It is a guarantee as far as human guarantees go. That what? Of his intention to marry her. That's the picture or the idea here, being a deposit, a guarantee. It's like the Holy Spirit is the deposit, the down payment, the engagement ring, if you will, of what's to come. And so while we are groaning in these collapsing tents, the Holy Spirit, who is resident within that tent, says, this isn't the final dwelling place. He guarantees what is to come. It's also spoken of as a sailing ship in Philippians 1:23. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. And he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But he knew that he would stay on and remain with them for a while longer because there was still ministry to them that he knew God was calling him to do. But he said, well, I desire to depart and be with Christ. Well, that word depart here refers to the taking up of an anchor on a ship. So the picture here is like when we die, it's like taking up the anchor on a ship and setting sail to a new destination. And so that's what happens when we die is we're taking a trip. We're being transported from one place to another, from life under the sun here to life in the presence of God, life that is true life. So we will be transported. And when we are transported there, we will be transformed. And that is, we will immediately experience total freedom from sin. Now, it is true that as believers in Jesus Christ, he has broken the power of sin over us, hasn't he? But that sin is still resident or present within us, isn't it? Where does that sin dwell, according to Paul? In the body, in the flesh. And he says this in Romans 7. How many of you wish that you could always completely and joyfully obey the will of God all the time? But we don't, do we? I am so grateful that Romans 7 is in the Bible, aren't you? Where Paul is speaking there, the Apostle Paul, he says this, we know that the law is spiritual. That is, the commands, the will of God. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. Ever do that? You want to do the good and the right. You want to please God, but you find yourself not doing that. In fact, the stuff that you hate, that you know enslaves you and hurts others, that's what you find yourself doing. So I find I do not do what I want to do, but rather I do what I hate to do. And so if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, Paul's not making an excuse. You know, he's not saying, oh, I'm not doing it, it's that sin living in me that's doing it. No, he's not evading responsibility. He's simply saying that what? That this sin nature, this sin capacity dwells within our flesh, these mortal bodies. And so it is within me, and that's where this impulse and drive to do the wrong comes from. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. He's saying that resident within his mortal body and yours and mine is this powerful thing called sin. That while it's been conquered and Jesus has been crucified with it, it still is resident within us, isn't it? So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So he's got this great struggle going on in him between his spirit that wants to obey, that loves God and wants to obey God and rejoices in God and God's will and God's law, and then this other thing called sin that's waging war against it, that does not love God, does not want to obey God. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of what? Death. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So where does our sin come from? The body of death. It's resident in our bodies. And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we are no longer condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So why do you and I as believers, why do we die? Set us free from sin. Totally. Because it's resident in these bodies. And that's why we're separated from them at death. So when our labors cease, we will be transported into his presence. We will be transformed, immediately experiencing total freedom from sin. It's gone. But then also then, when Christ comes, our bodies will be raised and glorified and made like his own resurrection body. As we die, it doesn't mean that God is finished with these bodies. We put them in the ground or cremate them, scatter the ashes somewhere, but that's not the end of the body, is it? God has plans. And he's going to raise it, transform it, glorify it, make it like Jesus' resurrection body. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 44, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? It says, how foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. In other words, our resurrection bodies cannot come to life and be raised unless what? These mortal bodies first must do what? Die. Says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Isn't that amazing? One of God's miracles, isn't it really? You take this tiny little seed, it just just this little speck of seed. You put it in the ground, in the dirt, and you water it, you give it some time, and what? It becomes something else entirely new and different that doesn't look anything like the seed. When you plant seed, you don't have giant seeds spring up out of the ground, do you? What do you have? You have carrots and beans and corn and flowers. You have all of these things that come up out of the ground after the death of that seed in the dirt. And in the same way, that these bodies are like those seeds that must die. It'll be put in the ground, and it's going to be raised into something glorious and new. It says, but God gives it a body as he has determined. That is the seed. It says, you plant the body, it's just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. That seed becomes something else entirely new and different. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. I'm afraid too many of us get caught up in the splendor of the earthly bodies and forget about the glory of the heavenly body, right? It says, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. And so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Will we sneeze in heaven? I have no idea, but we may. We may. When labor ceases, we will be transported, we will be transformed, and we will be rewarded. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10 says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are what? Away from the Lord. Now, wait a minute. God's present everywhere. We just said he's standing here in our midst. How are we away from the Lord? Well, God is indeed present everywhere. He is here with us. His Spirit dwells within us. But the quality and our experience of that presence is quite markedly different here than it will be there. So he says, we live by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, we'd prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body. At home in the body is what? This life, here and now. Away from means after we've died. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. You know, we're not going to stop desiring to serve and please God when we've died. In fact, it's going to get a whole lot better, isn't it? The desire to serve the Lord. So he says, we want to serve him, we want to please him, whether it's right here and now in these bodies or later in heaven after we've died. Says what? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That, well, you know this, that we're going to stand before God. He's going to judge, but he's going to reward. He's going to reward what we have done for him in the body. The body is not going to last, but what we've done for Christ will. It'll last for eternity. Isn't that something that God uses these mortal bodies that are passing away, but it's the instrument, the vehicle, by which we can serve him and do things that are not going to pass away, that are going to last forever. Jesus talked about what? Not laying up treasures for yourself here on earth, where eventually what? People steal them, they degrade, they don't last. And I say they don't ultimately satisfy us either. But one day we're going to receive the reward of God for what we've done while in these bodies, and it's a reward that's going to last forever. And no one's ever going to be able to take it from you, and it's never going to lessen in its glory. So we will be transported, we'll be transformed, we'll be rewarded. And finally, we will be renewed. That is, all things are being renewed, that we're not going to go into God's presence in heaven, and we're not going to float about as disembodied spirits for eternity in this mysterious realm called heaven. No, that's kind of a temporary location until Jesus comes again, raises these mortal bodies, and even then he's not done yet, because what's he going to do then? In time, his plan is what? Is to renew all things. I've said this before, people ask, what's heaven like? What's it going to be like? Well, if you want an idea of what heaven is going to be like, take a good look around. Because it's going to be a lot like this. Because we're going to live in a, what? New earth. Restored, and sin is removed, and the consequences of sin. But nevertheless, earth. A glorious earth. But the Apostle John, Revelation 21, says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So why must we die? Well, it completes. It completes the work of sanctification in us. It's the next step. We are set free from sin through death. The believer in Jesus Christ will never sin again. Once you die, you will never sin again. You know, I'm reminded of a story. Johnny Erickson Tata, many of you know her, she had experienced a terrible accident, when she had dived and gone into this lake, and she hit her head on the bottom and she broke her neck, and she's quadriplegic. And oftentimes people would, she talked about how people would say to her, how, well, John, isn't it going to be so wonderful when you have your brand new resurrection body and you're not going to be limited in any way, you know, by this mortal body, this body of death? And she says, well, yes, that will be a great thing. But you know what I'm looking forward to more than a new body is the fact that I won't sin anymore and I won't want to sin. That's what she was really looking forward to. And death is what takes us from here and this struggle to that place where we won't. We'll be taken, we'll be transformed, we'll be rewarded, and we'll be renewed. The final question here is simply this: are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to stand before him, to give account of your life? Being ready is, of course, is with, first of all, being in right relationship with him by faith. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin? Said to him, Lord, I admit that I'm a moral rebel. I do my own thing. I do what I want to do. I say yes to the sin within me and no to you and your will and what you want, your righteousness, your holiness. But I believe Jesus died for that, for me. And he rose again for me. So I'm trusting him, putting my faith in him and what he did for me. I'm asking your forgiveness. But then being ready to stand before him then is also through faithful living in Jesus Christ as believers that we have determined to live faithfully. That doesn't mean perfectly. Even Paul struggled with sin, didn't he? But it means what? That we are living a life of continual confession and repentance. And a life of obedience and a life of faith. In this way then, are we ready for death? Ready to stand before the Lord when that day when our labors will cease, and they will. All that we do, all that we plan, all that we hope, all of our act, everything under the sun, everything on this side of death will end and will stand before him. Let's pray that we're all ready to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we do not need to fear death. If our faith is in the Lord Jesus, he has completely conquered it on our behalf. And we thank you then, Lord, that it is not something we need to fear, and that we do not need to grieve over the death of our loved ones in Christ as those who have no hope. Thank you, Lord, that even through this terrible thing called death, that you are doing something wondrous and magnificent and amazing. That just as we put that little seed in the ground and it brings a harvest of something completely new and different and glorious, in the same way, Lord, that through death these bodies will be put in the ground. Our spirits will be set free from sin, and these bodies will be raised to be something powerfully new and wonderful and glorious. They will be eternal homes in which we will dwell with you, suitable to live in your presence forever and ever and ever. We give you thanks for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.